Moline, Ohio. We're glad you've decided to join us, and we hope you enjoy this week's message.
Good morning. How is everyone? Everybody, we're ready for some turkey? I'm ready for turkey. Let's go to God in prayer. Almighty God in heaven, Lord, we thank you for this time, Lord, that we can be here in your house of worship. Father, we thank you for our family that has shown up, Lord. And we just pray that you watch over everyone here and be with the music that will be brought to us, Lord. And we just pray that we sing glory to you, Lord, and be with Chad as he gives a message. Father, I just pray that if there's someone here that doesn't know Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we're a good witness. We pray this in your son's name. Amen. Revelations 20:15. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. The most important blessing that we have for which to give thanks is the pardon and forgiveness we have because of the incarnation, crucifixion, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is definitely good news. God has warned us about wrath to come. In 1 Thessalonians 1:10, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Consider also Romans chapter 5, verse 9. Since therefore we are now justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God? During the Thanksgiving season, we often make an attempt to make a list of things for which we are thankful for. Prominent on that list should be the salvation we have in Christ Jesus, because we are able to look to our coming death with peace and hope because of him. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, Lord, we're thankful that we can come to a time, Lord, remembering your Son, remembering that he gave up his body and his blood on a cross to die. Father, we know, though, and 3 days later, he rose from the dead and now is interceding for us in heaven. Father, I just pray that you watch over the ones about to partake in your communion. Guide them and direct them. Help them to be witnesses for your Son. And Father, if there's someone here that might not know Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we do pray, Lord, that we can be witnesses to them to help them to find Christ. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen.
How's everybody? Ooh, there I am. Just a couple things to bring your attention to in the bulletin before we get started today. There will be no midweek services, no youth group, no anything for this coming Wednesday. Spend some time with your family, those that are there, whether you have to Zoom with them, Skype with them, or sit with them, whatever you're doing, spend some extra time there. Also, the offices will obviously be closed on Thursday, Thanksgiving, but we're also closing them on Friday. To continue that observance, just to give everybody some extra time. Bob will be on vacation next week, but if you do need anything, call in. I'm here. If it's Thursday or Friday, you need something, just leave a message, and I usually come in and I check on those. That way that we can make sure that everything's getting taken care of there. Just to pass along a little information about the Thanksgiving offering, everybody should have received an envelope for the Thanksgiving in the mail. If you haven't, we have extras. We take up this offering usually with our Thanksgiving dinner, but we're obviously, because of COVID, not having that this year. But I want you guys to just think about it, and if you're able to, please take the opportunity to be gracious. The first $1,500 of that is going to go out to local benevolence. This is where we help people that don't have enough food, don't have enough money for electric bills or whatever. This is money that we have at the church that we've set aside to help people in our community. And a matter of fact, we just had somebody come in this week to ask. So it is a thing that does happen quite frequently. People are just in need. And we want to be known as the church that gives. And so the first $1,500 goes to that. Anything after that's going to go to our Caring Hands ministry. If you haven't seen anybody on the Caring Hands or anything, let me just tell you, go find them. It is ran by some of the most responsible, amazing people I know, and it is being done in such an amazing way with our transition to the COVID and everything. They've done a fantastic job, and they would attest to the need There is such a need there. People are just coming out of the woodworks, not knowing where their next food's coming from. And they are so grateful for anything that they get. So anything over $1,500 would go to help support that ministry as well. Also, Red Cross, they are doing a blood drive. They're in desperate need for blood. If that's something that you would be interested in doing, if that's something that you're comfortable doing, they do need that, but there is on how to sign up on the inside because they're trying to space everybody out with the virus. Also, we do need bell ringers for the Salvation Army. We have 11 spots filled, but we need people. So if you want to get out your calendars, December 4th, 11th, and 18th from 4 to 6, and December 11th and 18th from noon to 2. So you'd want to see Bob or whoever's at the secretary desk, let them know. If Bob's on vacation, let me know. We can get those slots filled. Also, would like to wish everybody on the birthday or the anniversary list, happy birthday, happy anniversary. Also, please pray for everybody on the prayer request list. And I also just had one here that says prayers for the family of Margaret McConaughey. She passed away this week. So if you could just pray for that family and anybody there that, and if you know who that a member of that family is, just go and give them an air hug because I think they all need it. Also, I'd just like to say with the virus, as we're seeing this resurgence, you know, we may not have seen this coming, but God did. God knew the second wave was coming. That's what the first wave was all about. It was helping the doctors get better. It was helping everybody get better and help us understand this. So just remember, as Christians, we're to look to God for guidance. And God already has seen this coming. This is not a surprise to him. So if you don't know what to do, if you're not sure what decision to make, you know, obviously they're giving us some suggestions for Thanksgiving and such. God knows. Just ask him. Pray. He's already been there. He can tell you exactly what to do. But we're going to have to reach out to him. And that's what we're called to do as Christians. So just think about that. Let's start with a quick prayer. Heavenly Father, we just love you so much for this day. We thank you for everything. We just ask that you sit with us. We ask that you be with us. Be with us during this time of Thanksgiving and help us to be able to seek out the things that we're thankful for, Lord. We just love you so much and we thank you for everything. We ask this in Jesus' name, amen. So today I wanted to talk about the Christmas conundrum or the confusing or the difficult thing that the Christmas season brings. And during the season, most of us, we will do our very best to be as happy and as giving to others, right? This is what Thanksgiving preps us for, and then we carry it on into the Christmas season. We put on the extra music. We sing more than normal. And there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with that at all. The problem arises after the Christmas season and what happens the 11 months following that. Psychological studies have actually been done on this phenomenon, and they found out, so you can go ahead and mark this on your calendar. Maybe Hallmark will have a special movie or a new card for you, but January 20th is considered the most depressive day that there is, because this is when people typically get their bills, and they realize how much they actually spend on Christmas. And so, but what we tend to do is, because of that phenomenon, we know about that, we tend to forget about that happy spirit or that holiday spirit that we gained. And it starts our year off kind of in a bad way. We make resolutions that we don't hold up with. So today I want to talk about and focus on the Sermon on the Mount. More directly, the Beatitudes. And the reason I want to do this is because Jesus' greatest sermon ever was about how to be happy all year. Or more importantly, all life long. And it's very important to understand that the focus of the Sermon on the Mount is that the message and the work of Jesus in the first and most is most importantly internal. It's not external work. And it's spiritual and moral rather than physical and political. And it's also individualistic. And what I mean by individualistic is that each one of us will only be able to take the different parts of it, of this sermon, as far as our perspective, our own personal perspective will take us. That is, the more open we are, the more parts of the sermon we can focus on. And the more hardened that we are, the opposite is true. So it's very important that we understand, because the words in the Bible are the same. The words don't change. What changes is how we perceive what they say. It changes how we respond to them. So to help me give you an example of kind of what I mean by this, Max Licato, in his book, Every Day Deserves a Chance, He was able to get two diary entries that he so graciously shared with us. And these two entries give us a very unique vantage point on how the exact same environment can be seen from two very different perspectives. So the first entry reads like this. So this is an excerpt from the diary of a dog. It says, 8 a.m., oh boy, dog food, my favorite. 9:30 a.m., oh boy, a car ride, my favorite. 9:40 a.m., oh boy, a walk, my favorite. 10:30, oh boy, another car ride, my favorite. 11:30, more dog food, my favorite. Noon, the kids, my favorite. 1, oh boy, the yard, my favorite. 4 o'clock, the kids again, my favorite. 5 o'clock, oh boy, dog food again, my favorite. 5:30, oh boy, mom, my favorite. 6, oh boy, playing ball, my favorite. 8:30, sleeping in my master's bed, my favorite. Very positive perspective. Everything he saw was good. Now, the second entry obviously is going to be the opposite. So this is the excerpt from the diary of a cat. Day 283 of my captivity. My captors continue to taunt me with bizarre little dangling objects. They dine lavishly on fresh meat while I am forced to eat dry cereal. I'm sustained by the hope of escape and the mild satisfaction I derive from ruining a few pieces of furniture. Tomorrow I may eat another houseplant. I attempted to kill my captors this morning by weaving through their walking feet. Nearly succeeded. Must try the strategy at the top of the stairs. Seeking to disgust and repulse these vile oppressors, I once again induced myself to vomit on their favorite chair. Must try this on their bed. To display my diabolical disposition, I decapitated a mouse and deposited the headless body on their kitchen floor. They only cooed and condescended, patting my head and calling me a strong little kitty. Not working according to plan. During a gathering of their accomplices, they placed me in solitary confinement. I overheard that my confinement was due to my power of allergies. Must learn what this means and how to use it to my advantage. I am convinced the other household captives are flunkies, perhaps even snitches. The dog is routinely released and seems naively happy to return. He is, no doubt, a half-wit. The bird speaks with the humans regularly. Must be an informant. I am certain he reports my every move. Due to his current placement in the metal cage, his safety is assured. But I can't wait. It is only a matter of time. So two very different perspectives on the exact same household. But my question is, what would your diary read? Are you a person that seeks out the obstacles that could create problems, even when they become problems, or before they become problems, or a person that finds the happiness and the joy in life? And so we can work on being in the latter. Again, today we're going to look at the words of Jesus in his most famous sermon, and we know this is the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount includes what is oftentimes referred to as the Beatitudes. That's because they all start with B. More specifically, they all start with the word blessed or blessed, however you were raised to say it. And in this message, essentially Jesus answers the question, how can I live a happy life? How can I live a joyful life? Not a day, a life. Now, the interesting thing is the word blessed that is being used all along the way. It's a Greek word. The Greek word is makarios, and it actually means fortunate or happy. So Jesus knew exactly what he was trying to get to the point of, even though in the translation they use the word blessed. So this is a message that Jesus gives where he says, if you want to be happy, here's what you should do. He gives us a description of happy people. And the one thing all eight of these Beatitudes have in common leads us to a brilliant insight about happiness that we will either embrace or we will spend the rest of our lives running up against. So we might as well embrace it. So here's Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes, and here's the context. He says, now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and he sat down with his disciples. And again, in the New Testament, there's three groups of people that follow Jesus, right? We have the apostles and there's disciples. Those are the people that believe in Jesus, follow Jesus everywhere he went. And then there's the crowds. And sometimes those would be hundreds, sometimes it'd be thousands of people. So he went up on this mountainside and he sat down with his disciples and they came to him and he began to teach them. Now, this is the most famous sermon he ever preached, and we know that he repeated this content more and more and just more than just this one time. And so what did Jesus, in this sermon, when he had all this attention, what did he choose to make the sermon about? Being blessed, being happy. So this is what he says here. He says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." So right out of the gate, Jesus addresses one of the biggest myths as it relates to happiness, doesn't he? And that myth is that rich people are happy people. Or even the opposite, the poor people are happy people. He says, that's a myth. Let me tell you who exactly is happy. Let me tell you who these people are. They are the people who are poor in spirit. And here's what he meant by this. To be poor in spirit is to acknowledge that no matter how much you have or how little you have, you are completely dependent on God every single minute of every single day. To say it kind of differently, poor in spirit are people who embrace their daily dependence on God every single minute of every single day, or God, regardless of no matter what they have, whether they have a lot, whether they have a little. It's a daily dependence. The poor in spirit are those that have a little, they have a lot, but they wake up every single day, and they say, you know what, God, I am no less dependent on you today than I was when I had absolutely nothing or when I had absolutely everything. Those are the poor in spirit. They live every single day as if they're dependent on their Heavenly Father. In the moment that we transfer our trust from our Heavenly Father to our riches, and by riches, I don't just mean money. It's not that. It's our opportunities that we put ahead of Him. It's our education that we put ahead of Him. It's all that stuff. All that stuff, all the things that we build our self-esteem around. The moment we transfer our trust from Him who richly provides to the riches themselves, we become unhappy. And here's why. Because suddenly it is up to us to control outcomes. And we cannot control outcomes. You guys have heard me say that plenty of times. We can influence our outcomes, but at the end of the day, none of us can control outcomes. And Jesus says, let me tell you who the blessed people are. They're people who are poor in spirit, who recognize I am dependent on God for my provisions as I have ever been. That at the end of the day, my confidence is not in the stuff. My confidence is the provider of the stuff. He goes on. He says, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Now, what does this even mean? This is sometimes can be a confusing one because we don't understand that mourning and blessed can be, or happiness can kind of be co-joined. But how they are, those who mourn, those are people who are just emotionally connected. Those are people who recognize and don't hide from or don't run from the fact that there are bad things in this world. There's unjust things that are going to happen in the world. There's randomness in this world that we can't control. And they're willing to walk into those moments of death or sorrow or grief. And they stay there and they face it full on. And they embrace the fact that death is actually a part of life. So let me just kind of put this in my words as a counselor. And this is sort of what Jesus was getting at. Fear of dying will rob you of the fear of living, or the joy of living, I'm sorry. Fear of death will rob you of the joy of living. And Jesus says, let me give you a clue. Happy are those who, when they are faced with the fact that in this life, it will come to an end, who are willing to face it, feel it, endure it, and be a part of it. He says, you will find contentment and happiness there far more than you will if you spend your life trying to pretend it will never happen to you. He goes on, he says, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Now, our response to this word, meek, it's typically always a negative one, isn't it? Nobody puts on their list, when I grow up, I want to be meek, right? And here's why. Because we translate meekness as weakness. But Jesus understood meekness actually as a powerful, powerful thing. Because here's what meekness is, and this is a mix of some of mine and something I saw somewhere else, but it's kind of a wordy definition. But meekness is a proper estimation or valuation of oneself within the broader context of God's creation and love. So what that big stuff really means is that meekness is about submissiveness, total submissiveness. In other words, a meek person is a person who faces a reality about who they are and that they are part of God's creation, that God is up to something in this world, but that person, we are not the center of it. God is. See, meekness is not weakness. Meekness is simply acknowledging our submissiveness to God. He says, you want to be blessed? Embrace meekness. He goes on. He says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. In other words, blessed are those who are committed to doing the right thing. Blessed are those with no guilt, no regret, and a clear conscience. Jesus says at the end of the day, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, those who are leaning in and asking the tough question, what is the right thing to do? I mean, isn't it true that our greatest regret was when we wasn't when we did the right thing? Our greatest regret came from when we did the wrong thing. And isn't it true that our greatest regret was about that time when we knew the difference between right or wrong? And yet we chose still to do the wrong thing and we want to go back and we want to redo it? Our greatest regrets, they stem from the fact that we knew the difference between right or wrong and we chose the wrong. So he continues, he says, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. What's mercy with people? It's those that are the relationally generous. It's those who give people exactly what they don't deserve relationally. It's not those seeking revenge. It's not those that hold grudges and who hold on to that bitterness. It's those who forgive. And we've talked about this numerous times, about letting go of that bitterness, because it will follow you. It will carry. And Jesus knew that, and that's what he's addressing there. To be merciful is to be forgiving, giving people what they don't deserve. He goes on, and this is one of my favorite ones, and I think this might be one of my favorite ones because I think it's one that doesn't get that much attention because it's sensitive. But in this next statement, Jesus essentially, he baits us in. And he baits us in with this question. He says, would you like to see God? I think we'd all like really shake our head, absolutely. As long as I can come back, that would be amazing. Or would you like to clearly see in life that you would recognize what God is doing at work? Would you like to be able to recognize God's plan for your life? That's something that I know that some of us question a lot. What's the plan? What's my vision here? Would you like to recognize what God wants in those tough decisions? Would you like to be able to look at circumstances and invitations and opportunities and see what leads to trouble and what leads to a place where you would be able to avoid regret? Would you like to have that kind of clarity in your life? To which we all would say yes. Of course we would love to see that ahead of time. And I think at this moment right here, I think that's where Jesus, he then leaned into the crowd. And he says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. You know, and I've talked to countless people in my lifetime who have said, and perhaps maybe some of us, to all, or to the extent of all of us, would do this. We'd say to ourselves, you know, I look back on my past and my previous season in life, and Chad, I don't know how I allowed myself to get into that. Why didn't I see that coming? Have you ever asked yourself that question? Why didn't I see that coming? How could I have been so naive? Why didn't I see it coming? Why didn't I have the clarity I needed to stay out, to say no, to get up and leave, or to walk away, or just stay away? See, Jesus has invited us to a purity in a culture that doesn't use the word purity unless they're talking about the quality of their water. And the idea of purity and the idea of moral purity is not something just people talk about anymore. But Jesus says, I want you to know that clarity that you need for your life is found in purity, moral purity, ethical purity, the decision to purify your mind, to decide, you know what, I don't have to experience everything in life in order to understand life. In fact, Jesus would say it's the opposite. If you would like to have clarity about life, if you want to have clarity about sin, stay away, because purity leads to clarity. He says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they have the greatest chance of identifying and seeing the activity of God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Guys, that's a big deal. But he's not done. He keeps on going. He said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Well, why? Because your God wants to make peace with you. And when you make peace with other people, you're acting like your heavenly Father in heaven. So he says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Now, let me flip that on the other side, just to turn it around, and let me ask you this question. Do you know any happy troublemakers? I mean, when you think about the person, that person that just came to mind, because we all had that person, right? Who is always causing problems in the office or at school or anywhere that you are. Do you know any of them that are happy?
No, the opposite is true, right?
Because troublemakers are troubled by other people's happiness. Troublemakers are troubled by happy people. Troublemakers like to target happy people because troublemakers want everybody to be unhappy, just like they are. It's just the nature of a troublemaker. And Jesus says, look, nothing good is found in troublemaking, but there is in peacemaking. And isn't that so true? Then he gives us this one here that maybe we put our foot on the brakes, maybe because we don't really understand this, what it's talking about. But we put both feet on the brakes saying, you know, Jesus, I'm not sure I can really go there. But I'm telling you guys, this might be one of the most brilliant ones of all. And here's what Jesus said to wrap up the Beatitudes. He said, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. To which we say, okay, see, this word blessed, or if you want to use the word happy, whatever you want to put in there, that doesn't go with persecuted. Those two don't blend. Those two don't mesh. They don't go together. If I'm being persecuted, if I lost my job for doing the right thing, or I failed a test because everybody else had the notes and I didn't get the notes and I didn't want to cheat and I failed the test and my GPA takes a dive, there's no I'm blessed while I'm being persecuted. But see, here's what Jesus is actually getting at with this. And here's what becomes clear throughout the entire New Testament. And here's what we will all discover in life. We are going to suffer in this life for doing right or for doing wrong. In this life, you can be happy, you can be blessed when you're persecuted for doing the right thing. Because at the end of the day, you'll have peace with you and you'll have peace with God. But if you suffer for doing the wrong thing, you don't have peace. Jesus draws us into this broader context of saying, just think about it. If your life is going to be, if you're going to be persecuted, you are going to be mistreated. Do you want to be mistreated for doing the right thing? Or do you want to be mistreated for doing the wrong thing? He said, blessed are those who choose to pursue righteousness, even when it costs them. Because you can be happy doing the right thing and facing the consequences, but you cannot be happy doing the wrong thing and ultimately facing the consequences for a decision that you should have never made. So this is Jesus' way of saying, this is how you live a blessed life. This is how we take it beyond a blessed season or a season where I can, you know, promote myself into some sort of happiness. These are the activities. This is a mindset. This is how you achieve happiness. And a question for us today, because there's so much detail in all this, we could continue going on, but the question I want to ask is, what is the common denominator in all this? In other words, when Jesus finishes this part of the message because he moves on to some other stuff, what is the takeaway from all that detail, all those applications, and all of those words? The takeaway and the thing that perhaps could be life-changing for some of us as we struggle with this season of our life is that through all these words, Jesus brings us to this unavoidable conclusion. And that's that living blessed, or that happiness, is an outcome. Happiness is a result. The level of our happiness is a result. Happiness is about something now that leads to something later. Happiness is more about the ultimate than the immediate. That happiness is not immediately accessible. To use some biblical words here, in other words, we sow and we reap our way to happy. And just the opposite is true as well. We can sow and reap our way to unhappiness. The place that we are, the place that we wish we could have avoided, the place that we wish we'd never arrived, we sowed our way there. And Jesus says, I have great news for you. You can sow your way out. You can sow your way to a blessed life. You can decide now to embrace meekness. You can decide now to be relationally generous and to become a merciful person. You can decide now that from now on, I am not going to be a divider. I am going to be a peacemaker, not a troublemaker. You can decide by God's grace from now on, even if it costs me, I want to be a person who hungers and thirsts for righteousness. I want to commit to doing the right thing. Even if it means I need to move, even if it means I need to cancel some subscriptions, I am going to pursue purity because I want to see God. Happiness is an outcome. It's a result. We sow and we reap our way there.
This is why at the end of this incredible sermon, a couple chapters later, Jesus gives us a parable. So here's how he concludes this whole powerful teaching. And this is how we're going to get to our finish line today. He says, "Therefore, anyone who hears these words of mine," and they all heard, "and they put them into practice," not, you know, "that was really good. That was a good sermon. I wrote that down." Not, "my mom or my dad needs to hear that." Or not anybody who says, "you know, that arrow was sure over my head today," but then they go home and do nothing about it. He says, anyone who hears what I just said and doesn't just agree with it, but they actually put it into practice, is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And this took some time. A brand new house built by a builder, it's not immediately accessible. It takes a while. And Jesus says, the person who hears what I just said and decides from this day forward, not starting tomorrow, not that sounds like a good New Year's resolution, but from this day forward, from this point on, he says, is like a person that began the process of building a house on a solid rock. Nothing changed immediately, but something changed eventually. But then he says this on the opposite side. He says, everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice, even if you agreed, even if you thought it was an interesting sermon, even if you knew somebody else who needed to hear this, he said, anyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand, which, again, that takes time as well. There's no immediate consequence or outcome. But we know how this parable ends, right? Eventually, there was a storm, and at the end of the storm, the man's house who was built on a rock, his house was still standing. And the man who built his house on the sand, he had nothing left but regret, nothing to show for it. So please don't forget this. Blessed, happiness, it's an outcome. It's a result. We sow and we reap our way there. So if you're here today or you're listening at home, whether you're a Christian or not, don't let this Christmas mood, this feeling, only be a seasonal thing. Don't let it become the conundrum of your life. Figure out how to make it a way of life all year long. Jesus tells us how to do it. We don't even have to question that. We don't have to write it down. We don't have to try to sit down and plot out our own path. It's right there in Matthew. And now it's time for us to sow and reap our way to that permanent change. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you so much for this day. We thank you for this opportunity to sit in your church. Lord, we just ask that you watch over us this Thanksgiving season. We ask that you help us to reach out to those we haven't reached in a while. We ask that you, if we're staying in and not sharing with family, Lord, that you help us to find new ways and creative ways to get together. Lord, we just ask that we know you have total control over this virus, and we know that your will be done, Lord, and we pray that your will be done. Lord, we just ask that you help us to think about these Beatitudes. Help us to turn a season of life into an entire life. Help us to find ways to reach our community. Lord, we just love you so much. We thank you for all that you do for us. We ask that you bless our time. We love you and thank you. Thanks, us in Jesus' name.
Listening. If you'd like to join us in person, we're currently meeting at 9 and 10:30 on Sunday mornings and Wednesday evenings at 7 p.m. Check out our website at cocep.org for current info on services and social distancing guidelines. Have a great week.